Welcome home again to Sugar Hill Church. We're so glad that you're here. I am Chuck, and this is my friend, Pastor Bobby. Somebody this morning, Bobby, put on our table this little miniature Jesus. And I guess the thought was it was going to go with the theme, just Jesus. So we're going to put Jesus here and put the communion elements around him, and we're going to talk about just Jesus today. Yeah. We've been in this series entitled Just Jesus. On your way out today, you might want to stop by the table, and as you do, you can grab a it's a temporary tattoo. Let me show you what it looks like. I know people think this is weird, but it's this little piece of paper, and so the way you do this is you peel the little cellophane off the front of it, place it on your skin, and put like a wet towel on it for about 30, 40 seconds, pull it off, and you're left with this right here. And if you're wondering, what are those Hebrew letters? It just spells Jesus, hence just Jesus. Got it? Okay, so when you do this, just know people are going to ask you, is that real? So I dare you to lie and go ahead and say, why, yes. And then watch the weird looks that they give you when you do that. I waited until I was 63 to get my first tattoo. The number one thing people ask me about it is that real? And the answer is no, I draw it every morning so perfectly. I've gotten so good at it.
It's so awesome.
So I encourage you to do that.
It seems like that'd be a painful spot to do it right there, though.
Nah. Huh? No, it just tingles. It doesn't hurt. It tingles. It's like a sewing machine in your skin. So, well, that didn't come out quite right. So beyond all that, let's talk about anxiety because it's everywhere.
It really is. So we've been in this teaching series. It's called Just Jesus. We started it the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and we've been in this Advent series as well. And honestly, one of the things that comes up so often is this idea of anxiety. Mm-hmm. If we're not careful, we buy into the idea that Christmas is always serene. We sing songs right. like Silent Night, Holy Night. They sound great. Hallmark movies. I mean, it's amazing. Yeah. But the truth is, for a lot of us, if not all of us, there's a lot of anxiety around Christmas. Yeah. There's a lot of, especially holidays, especially the first year of losses, there's a lot of these things. And so what we wanted to do today is last week, Pastor Chuck did an awesome job of looking at Mary.
Yeah.
And just seeing the portrayal that Jackie did just to help humanize her. Today, we want to do a similar thing with Joseph and talk about how do you get past the anxiety that comes with Christmas.
If anybody dealt with anxiety, it had to have been Mary and Joseph. When we sing, you know, O Holy Night or Silent Night, the picture is, okay, it must have been this picturesque, beautiful, quaint little area. But, I mean, it was a filthy little town that was brimming with people, too many people, with all kind of problems. And when you think of the anxiety that Mary had that we talked about last week, imagine Joseph.
Yeah.
The angel comes, says, hey, buddy, listen, this girl that you're engaged to, betrothed, which legally was they were together. Yep. They had to actually get divorced to end a betrothal, right?
Yep.
So they're together, and she's going to have a baby. And he's like, whoa, because he knows they haven't been together. And so then the question is, okay, who's she been with? And the angel's like, no, this I got this. This is going to be the son of the Lord Most High. Right? And it's like, okay, that's a lot to comprehend.
Yep.
Imagine the anxiety that happens here. So in preparation, we put together kind of a top 10 list of things that we tend to have anxiety with around the holidays. Just throw these out and see how you do this. One is financial stress. I mean, we got anybody that doesn't have financial stress, you're not giving enough money to the church. All right? So we got a little, I just wanted to drop that in there real quick.
So you're wanting to increase stress today?
Well, just minimally.
Okay.
Just minimally. All right. So financial stress is a big one. How about high expectations? By the way, I discovered in preparation that this happens predominantly in older males, where we have this expectation of either A, what we're to experience, or B, what we're to provide, and we don't seem to be able to meet that expectation. Yeah. A lot of us have challenges with anxiety around expectations and have a little bit of an expectation hangover on, I remember what Christmas used to be. Why does it feel that way? Why am I so stressed in this season? So then you got family dynamics. We all have them. Does anybody in here not have family dynamics? Anybody? Okay, so we're all on the same boat. We've all got weirdness in our families.
Go to PositiveTalkPodcast.com this week.
There is. So Julie and I recorded a Positive Talk podcast where we merge faith and psychology, and one of the conversations in that this week is about dealing with family dynamics in the holidays. So I hope you'll check that out at PositiveTalkPodcast.com. Here's another one, overcommitment. Anybody overcommitted right now? Got too many things to do and not enough time to do them? Yep. And then here's one of my favorite, sad. Seasonal affective disorder. This happens to me every time changes because I just can't stand it that, you know, you you wake up and it's dark, and then before you leave the office, it's dark, and it just kind of messes with you a little bit. I mean, that happens in this season. Here's some loneliness. In a time where we sing and talk about family and how we're all together and it's the most wonderful time of the year, but you're alone. And you might be alone and be surrounded by people. Mm-hmm. But loneliness, it gives us great stress. Travel stress. I mean, there's nothing like a TSA line the week of Christmas. I mean, nothing says, you know, let's spread good cheer like a TSA agent, right?
Because they're always cheerful.
They're super cheerful. Yeah, yeah. They're just, man, they hate me for some reason. I don't know what it is.
They're angry elves.
They really are. They are angry elves. And then you've got diet and routine disruptions. Like some of you have already started crashing and burning on sugar, and it's like hitting you hard. Like somebody in the church makes this stuff called Christmas crack. Right?
It's right there.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, and I would just say, this stuff is just ridiculous. So the staff got me and Bobby this tub of this Christmas crack.
It didn't last very long.
Well, I got to tell you, it's one of those things where you take a bite and you think, oh, that's really good. And, you know, an hour later, half of the tub's gone, you know? So I came home the other day and I started to open the tub, just grab a little snack. And it's like a third gone.
Yeah.
I'm like, Jen, did the dogs get into the Christmas crack? And she just looked at me and said, and so I knew we were in trouble. And sure enough, it's gone, by the way. Another tub would be greatly appreciated. Yeah. So just
thought to build our website, AndreasChristmasCrack.com.
I know. It's so good. Here's one that gets a lot of us: memories and past losses.
Yeah.
I think I'd love to do Christmas again with my granddad, and someday in heaven I will. Mm-hmm. You know? I can't imagine what heaven is like on Christmas. That must be super cool.
Yeah.
You know, and then when I look past that, some of us get stressed out by the commercialization of Christmas. We just get mad about it. You know, I can't believe it. You know, and some of you got mad that, you know, that Hobby Lobby started putting Christmas trees up on July 4th, right? I mean, you just get stressed out about that. Well, here's the good news. I can fix this one for you. There's nothing you can do about it. Let it all go. And even in their weirdness, they had to stop and do something for Jesus, even if they didn't know they were doing it. So just kind of celebrate that, move on, and you know, okay, that one's fixed. But there's a lot of anxiety. I have discovered, Bobby, in my office this time of year, it's a nonstop, round-the-clock time of trying to help people deal with the stress, anxiety, and expectations of the holidays.
Yeah. Just looking at the list, my anxiety's going up just thinking
about it. Yeah, absolutely.
Think about it. Let me put that in a compartment. And so here's the thing today. We're not the first ones to get anxious around Christmas time.
Right.
We're not the first ones. For Mary and Joseph, this had to be one of the most anxious seasons in all their life. Think about Joseph. Joseph was human, so think about the range of emotions he could have had. Think about the surprise and confusion. So an angel shows up in Matthew 1 and says she's with child, and it's of God. And so imagine that confusion. So he hears that, and yet he knows, I haven't been physically with who's going to be my wife, and she's pregnant. Maybe there's disbelief.
Yeah.
Maybe he's like, when he wakes up from the dream that the angel spoke to him, maybe he's like, did I have too much NyQuil last night? Did I have a crazy meal? Did I have pizza right before going to bed and had some crazy dream?
Yeah.
So there's this internal disbelief. Probably there's hurt and betrayal.
Had to be.
I mean, for his whole life, oftentimes their marriages were prearranged,
right.
So they knew it was coming. And so now the moment's finally coming, and then he finds out she's with child. We're not fully married yet. The world's around him. And then at some point he's afraid for Mary, because Mary, he knows, could be stoned. She could be judged. She could be killed for it. He's concerned about the social stigma. There's all of these things that Joseph felt, because he's human.
I think it's complicated even so. The scriptures say, we'll read in a minute, where the scriptures talk about how Joseph, well, part of the reason that I believe he was chosen is scripture says he's a righteous man. Mm. Here's a man that's trying to live for God. Imagine the social stigma that he's carrying. Wait a minute, I'm a good guy. I'm trying my best to live for God. And now this woman that I'm supposed to be with, but I haven't been with yet, now she's having a child. So as the scripture will say in a minute, his first thoughts are, listen, I don't want to hurt her. Mm-hmm. I love her with all my heart. I want her to be my bride, but I'm going to have to send her away secretly and end this. Think of every plan he's had in his life has been turned upside down.
Yep.
It's been completely turned upside down. And in the middle of that, we know that being a righteous man, he was a man that was filled with compassion, filled with righteousness, looking for relief, needing some acceptance. And all of a sudden, he finds it in the presence of the divine as an angel comes and speaks to him. Now, watch this. I think this is super practical for me and you. There are times where we may not find ourselves in the situation that Joseph was in, but there are times that we're holding on to something that is keeping us from being able to enjoy the joy and the peace that Christ intended, especially at this season. And when the divine comes into Joseph's life, one of the first things he says is, fear not.
Yeah.
Like, don't be afraid, which is like telling a group of five-year-olds, calm down, right? I mean, it just seems nonsensical. And yet, when we find ourselves fully engaged with the presence of God, anxiety lessens and peace greatens, but there has to be a process in which we engage in that season. Now watch this. Very rarely do we leave anxiety in a moment. We typically leave it over a season. It's kind of like forgiveness. We rarely just forgive and move on. We forgive over seasons. We tend to leave anxiety, stress, and all of the things come with expectation hangovers because we have fully engaged with the presence of the divine in a season. What does that tell me? That tells me that even in this season, that's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, Joseph had to have been living a consistent life with God for him to experience all of the goodness of God. Yeah. Many of us are looking to pray this morning for God to do something and angry with him that he hasn't delivered by the time we drive in our driveway this afternoon. But he's waiting for us to consistently turn to him. Now you say, why would God allow something like this to happen to a righteous man? Why not pick like some scumbag? Watch this. If we never had challenges like this in our life, we'd never turn to the Lord, ever. You see, this is the one area where Darwin was right, that in our selfishness and in our humanity and in our dog-eat-dog mentality, we will fight for our own rights and for ourselves rather than knowing that the God of all creation holds us in the palm of his hand and trust him with our life. We will take over. And yet in the moment of anxiety and stress is a moment that we can remember those feelings are the presence of God saying, come home to me.
Yeah.
Julie has taught me from Clear Path that these feelings that we feel, our brain exists for one reason, to protect us. And we've got to be careful. You don't believe everything your brain says.
Yeah.
Because your brain will flood you with these emotions that we call anxiety or stress. But hear me. According to science and according to scripture, you are not your feelings. You are not your anxiety. Think of the feelings and anxiety and the stressors like clouds, but the presence of God is the sky. The sky doesn't move. The clouds do.
Helpful.
If you can trust the sky and not move with the emotion, you can stand firm in the presence of the one that will own that anxiety and take it from you in the consistent presence and walk with God. Now, when I see it that way, I can see how Joseph could have changed from I've got to dismiss her to I'm going to love her.
Yeah.
So I look at this, Pastor Bobby, and I think, well, fear not. Well, for Joseph, it's like, okay, well, what are people going to think about me?
Yeah.
I think that's a lot of us.
Absolutely.
What are my neighbors going to think? What do my church people think? What do my parents think? What do my children think? What does my boss think? And yet, in the middle of that, we have the same thing.
Yeah.
I fear of losing my job, the economy falling apart, I don't have enough money, my spouse is cheating on me, my mom's got cancer, I married a jerk. I mean, the list could just keep going on. And in the middle of that, this anxious Christmas, Matthew chapter 1 unpacks how Joseph deals with this.
I love that. Take a look at this line on the screen. When it comes to our experience of peace and calm, like that's what we're after this season. Like we show up and we want to experience Christmas. We want the peace and calm. But look at this line. Your experience of peace and calm will only be as profound as your anxiety permits.
Wow.
In other words, if we don't get a handle on it, like if we don't talk about it, like if we were to act like it's not there and shove it underneath the surface, we'll only come as close to God as our anxiety allows us
yeah,
to.
Yeah, that's right.
And so like you said, we want to show two stages of why this plays out in Joseph's life and then wrap up going into communion with a very practical way to defeat it in your life. And the first thing, number one, when we think about a very anxious Christmas, Honestly, anxiety often comes because it disturbs our routine. How many of you are creatures of habit? Show of hands. How many of you like predictability? That's a lot of us. We like our routines. We like, well, this is the way we did it last year. This is the way we're going to do it this year.
Yeah.
But the truth is, over the last 12 months, life has happened. Mm-hmm. Right? Over the last 12 months, there's been a lot of changes in a lot of our lives. There's a lot of firsts that we're navigating this season. And any time our routines are rocked like that, no wonder anxiety goes up. Sometimes right. We think, well, maybe I'm broken. The truth is, you're just human,
right?
You're human. Listen to what it says when the angel shows up. In fact, let me rewind a little bit. In Matthew 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph." And I love how Pastor Chuck described that. It's, they're not married yet, but it's more than what we would call engaged. It's a legal thing, betrothed to Joseph. "Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, since he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Now, I know we know this story, but just put yourself in his shoes. Think about him as a human. Think about all the fears and emotions he had. Verse 20, "But when he had thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin.'" His whole world was turned upside down.
Yeah.
His whole life, he's been waiting for this day. His whole life, he's like, hey, we're finally going to get married. Now he's just weeks or months away from finally going on record saying, this is my wife. And now in this moment, this angel shows up and says, this change in your life, it's going to require the person you love. He loved her.
Right.
He loved her. Like, he was for her. He didn't want to see her disgraced. He didn't want to see her stoned together. And in that moment, he loves her. And in that moment, as Pastor Chuck just said, his life was turned upside down. In verse 18, when this angel speaking, it says, "When the mother had been betrothed to Jesus, behold, before they'd come together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit." So his whole life now is turned upside down. And in the middle of this moment, there's tension. Tradition says you should kill her. Tension says, hey, you should have her stoned. Hey, she's disgraced you, Joseph. But in his heart, he has to decide, am I going to be open to what God wants to do? Anxiety, it always starts with a disruption in our routines.
And the disruption in our routine, we all have to experience this. You have them, I have them, where all of a sudden we think we've got a plan. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's like Mike Tyson said, a plan is great until somebody smacks you in the face.
Yeah.
And life has a way to just brutally just punch you at times. And then everything is turned upside down. And when it does, when it does, the great challenge for us is this: how do we respond? And one of the great things we've got to recognize is, what is it that we hold dear in our hand that we're not going to release to the presence and power of God? Like in Joseph's case, what is it that he loved? What did Joseph love? Well, at that point, he's got to surrender that to the presence and the power of God. Now, here's what I've discovered about anxiety. Anxiety will cause you first to start pointing at everybody else and make you the victim. Yeah. It's their fault. Look what they did. It's kind of like a news channel thing where, okay, everybody else is wrong but you. Anxiety will make you point fingers at everybody. But now watch this. Eventually, it turns around the other way. And you start pointing fingers back at yourself. We have these things called mirror neurons. And these mirror neurons within us, when we surround ourselves with certain kinds of people, our body tends to react, some of us more than others, just like those people were at. So Joseph had an opportunity. He could go hang out with his buddies over at, you know, Nazareth Central City Tavern, or he could have met with the divine. But he chose to get with his buddies, can you imagine how that conversation would have gone? Dude, your betrothed wife, she's expecting? Bro, what's up with that? You know, and he's like, no, not me. Whoa, bro, what is up with that? No, nobody else. Okay, you realize that's impossible. So what's wrong? And before long, those mirror neurons, he begins to turn everything inward like, poor me, I'm the victim, look what happened, and oh no, and the sky is falling. Yeah. But now watch this. When we choose in our moments of anxiety to redirect our attention from those around us to the one above us, yeah, then we go from having this moment where anxiety rules us, and then we have this extraordinary time with the divine. Now watch this, where we get to experience his transformation. Mm. And what is the transformation? From anxiety to peace. Mm. From feeling like I'm less than to feeling that I am powerful. Yeah. When the baby becomes the lion of the tribe of Judah and roars for you, it is at that moment that he is making a way for you. But to do that, he's asking for you to lay down those things that you want to cherish most and hold them and then let them go with him. You say, well, Chuck, I don't know how to tangibly do that. It makes no sense to me. Here, let me give you two prayers that I think will change your life in this regard. One is, Jesus, I can't do this. You've heard all your life, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is such hogwash. That is not true. God will often give you more than you can handle. Scripture reveals it, and that is an absolute truth. That is a wives' tale about God won't give you more than you can handle. There are times God gives you more than you can handle because he wants you to surrender it and let him handle it for you. Right. And until such time as you surrender it, you're going to keep wallowing in the anxiety of feeling like I can't do it all. Here's the great news and the bad news. You can't do it all, right? You just can't do it. But when we hand it over to him, prayer sounds like this: Jesus, I can't do this. The second thing, Jesus, will you go in front of me and make a way? You say, but Chuck, it can't be that simple. Yes, it is. Now, I'm not saying all the anxiety will be gone. Listen, there are times you need a counselor and a therapist. I'd be the first one to say that. But listen to me. What we know from Isaiah 9 is that we have a mighty God. We have a wonderful counselor. We know that the greatest counselor on the presence of the universe can live and reside within you. But when we turn heavenward, we have this transformational time rather than being together and just having relations with other humans. Mm-hmm. Now it's supernatural.
Yeah.
And that's when anxiety lessens and power strengthens.
Yeah.
So we look at that and say, but all right, that's good. It's a disruption. But anxiety, Pastor Bobby, always distorts reality.
Yeah, one of those things that's so, and I love that description of the sky versus the clouds, because
yeah,
when we don't separate the two, we think the clouds are what's real.
Right.
And that's what anxiety will do. That's what our fear and uncertainty will do, is it'll make it seem like the things that we fear are the ones that are actually in control.
That's right.
So imagine Joseph. Imagine just that mind battle that he was in. So the angel says, this is of God. His human nature says she's pregnant with somebody else's child. The angel says he's going to be the Messiah. The human side is, yeah, right. I mean,
right.
What kind,
yeah,
of dream am I having? And inside of all of us, that same thing's going to happen. Anxiety distorts reality. It causes us to see things that aren't there. Anxiety left unchecked causes us to distort the situation. Joseph could have charged her with immorality. He could have embarrassed her. He could have stoned her. But in verse 20, when this angel speaks to him, this angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Anxiety would say, yeah, right. But in that moment, he has to decide, am I going to listen to the voice of fear?
Yeah.
Or am I going to listen to the voice of God?
That's right.
Am I going to listen to the voice of the world around me, or am I going to, as you describe, refocus my head and my heart on him? Because here's what's true. We all become like the people we hang out with.
That's right.
We all become like the books we read, the shows that we watch, the people that we chat with. And so that's one of the reasons why I quit normally watching the evening news, because the evening news, when you strip out all of the commercials, they're about 22 minutes long. 20 of the 22 minutes are all doom and scare, and the world is falling apart.
Sky is falling, and the last two is a kitten.
Yeah, last right before they sign off, and here's a happy story about a kitten today.
Right, yeah.
Which is crazy.
But what I'd say to you is this. When it does distort reality, if we're not careful, we will have that negativity bias that will begin to just pile on. Mm. Woe is me. Everything's bad. We're never going to get out of this. We're in the biggest mess in the world. How are we going to do this? But watch this. Anxiety is defeated by relationship.
That's so true.
right? Now watch this. It is defeated by relationship, but that determines on who, that is determined by who the relationship is with.
Yeah.
Like if you want a word from God, you've got to get in God's word.
Yeah.
Now, many of you read a devotion, and devotions are great, but devotions are not a replacement for God's word.
Yeah.
Like the Bible, it even defines itself as sharper than a two-edged sword. It will separate bone from marrow. It has the ability to be like a spiritual probiotic that when you get scripture in your soul, it does a work that nothing else can do. And you might be saying, especially men, Chuck, I've tried to read the Bible. It just doesn't make sense to me. Now watch this. When you're in a relationship with God and you're meeting with him regularly, it is amazing how stronger the relationship is, the easier the understanding comes.
Yeah.
See, what we like to do is we like to buy this story that, okay, I'm just going to open my Bible and it's going to miraculously turn to a verse that I need today. You may open your Bible and it may be a verse that you need today, but watch me. The question is not whether you do it today, it's whether you do it today, tomorrow, and every day. Because in that consistency, you find a relationship with God through his word that allows you to be confirmed in everything you believe about why Jesus came.
Yeah.
That he came that you might have life in abundance, you might have life for eternity, and that you might live and abide in him.
Yeah.
And in doing so, find life,
yes.
Joyful life, minus the anxiety. Mm-hmm. But it's found in a relationship. Here's what I've learned. 90% of what we're anxious about will never come true. And the other 10% we can't control anyway.
Yeah.
The things I get most anxious about are outside of my control. Therefore, why am I anxious about it? The other 10, I cannot control it. Why am I anxious about it? This is why Paul says, lay that down and pray. All right, now, Pastor Bobby, I did this at 9:15. I want to do this for y'all, and it's not in our notes, but I'm telling you, it hit me plain as day. All right, I'm going to say it again and make sure that you got this. Jesus, I can't do this, remember?
Yeah.
Jesus, will you take this and defeat it for me? You say, well, Chuck, it can't be that simple. In a relationship, it is that simple. Mm. It is a conversation. I have it multiple times through the day. Jesus, I can't do this. Mm. Jesus, will you take this for me? And it's like, Chuck, how in the world do I get there? We want to give you some encouraging words on how to get there.
Yeah. When you look at Joseph's shift, right, there's this internal battle going on, but there's some steps he takes. Yeah. Here's the first encouragement for you over these next days as we walk into Christmas. One is to be sensitive to the workings of God. Be sensitive. For me, that means I need to turn off the distractions. I need to disconnect from all the negativity. For Joseph, in verse 20, he had to at least be open to what the angel was saying.
Right.
Am I at least open to the fact that God could be doing something great in this moment? So be sensitive to the workings of God. God is at work around us. Don't allow your fear or anxiety to cause you to think everything's terrible. In the middle of it, God is still at work. So number one, be sensitive to the workings of God. Number two, be serious about the word of God.
Yeah.
What's interesting for Joseph is that he likely had Isaiah 7 verse 14 memorized that says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. So the moment the angel spoke, Joseph's head and his heart connected to be like, this is what God promised.
I don't want you to miss what Bobby just brought out. This is a powerful part of the Christmas story that's really taught. If Joseph is radically whacked out about all that's going on, remember as a child, as a righteous man, how many times he had heard from the scriptures Isaiah's words, this is what's going to happen.
Yeah.
He can trust that. Mm. Imagine growing up and going to the synagogue and time after time hearing a rabbi read this passage, and now reeling it back from having been in the Word of God over these years, this is what happens. I can't tell you how many times I'll have somebody in my office come in and their life has been radically disrupted, and they remember back to a time in vacation Bible school or at a youth camp somewhere where they met God and they heard somebody say, but Jesus saves, that you can trust Jesus. And they kind of walked away from that faith, but that was still in the back of their mind. Joseph with, hadn't walked away, but he was able to cling to it. I wonder how many of you here today maybe have walked away for decades even from what you knew Jesus had done in your life, and you're in the middle of a time in which he's turned your life upside down, and then in the back of your mind you're saying, where is he? He is the same place he was where he found you the first time. Right here. Emmanuel, God with us, moved into the neighborhood right next door in your seat. And you look at that and you think, okay, then if I can do all that, that's awesome, Chuck, but what's left in all of this? And I would say, yes, be sensitive to the workings of God. I think that is critical. Be serious about the word of God. Absolutely. I think that is wonderful. But listen to me, be selfless about the ways of God. I was talking to a friend before the service, and he was talking about this series, and I had to admit to him that in my time with the Lord over the past 8 or 10 weeks, what I've had to deal with is my selfishness. I mean, I can get there in a hurry, y'all. I don't even know why, but it's just so easy in our humanity to make everything about us. And yet Christ came and made everything about him for us. I mean, think about being born to die, being born purposefully to die so that we could have life. I mean, the whole Christmas story is about selflessness.
Joseph could have been selfish. He could have woken up and said, I'm still going to do what I want to do. But instead, in verse 24, it says he awoke from a sleep.
Yeah.
And look at this line. And he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him.
Yeah.
And it could have cost him his reputation. It could have cost him his social status.
Right.
And yet he did what the angel commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. Mm. What would happen if we lived with that kind of open hand this season? Instead of bringing up all the wrong, instead of rehearsing all the things that are going that have messed up in our life, what if we walked into the season with open hands to say, God, I've got anxiety. God, I'm struggling. But God, I am committed to your work. God, I'm committed to your word, and God, I'm open that you could show up.
Multiple times this week in counseling appointments with folks, I've given them this word. Start your day by writing what you're grateful for. Don't over-spiritualize it. Just, what are you grateful for? And you say, well, Chuck, there can't be any magic to that. Science says, and Scripture says, when you're grateful for what you have is more than enough. Start with gratitude. Continue with generosity. How do you give yourself away? How do you serve others? How do you see Christmas the way Jesus did for you, for others? And then finally, if you're going to be grateful, you're going to be generous, why not just go ahead and go all the way over the cliff? I mean, just get ridiculous and say, you know what I really want to be? I want to be gregarious in my life. I want people to enjoy my presence because of the presence of Christ within me. I want to be gracious. When I find that people are like that, my mirror neurons fire like crazy. I find I want to be grateful. I want to be generous. I want to be gracious. I want to be gregarious. I want all those things to happen in my life. But this happens through the presence of Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus is his human name. It means Savior. It comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua. Jehovah is salvation. Christ is his official name, the anointed, or in the Greek, the equivalent of Messiah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel is its descriptive name, meaning God with us. He moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson would say. He's the with us God. Jesus is God. And this is why we know he's our way to heaven and our only way for forgiveness. Now watch this. In a moment, we'll partake in communion. And there are a lot of different ways that people do communion. But let me tell you what I believe Scripture has to say about this. That we're to partake in communion because we celebrate the fact that we know Jesus died for us, rose from the dead for us, and is sitting beside God the Father praying for us right now.
Yeah.
That we've actually said, Jesus, will you forgive me? Take over my life. And I believe you did die for me and raise from the dead for me. And will you take my life and lead me? You say, Chuck, I don't even, that's such preacher talk. I don't know what that means. The Bible says it's calling on the name of the Lord. Like, I mean, I don't know any more preacher talk than what the Scripture says to call on the name of the Lord. So today, If you'd like to participate in communion with us, our church participates in open communion. We don't care what church you're a member of, but we want you to know Jesus. You say, well, Chuck, I need to know Jesus. Or maybe I need to settle this because, man, I walked away from faith forever. I need to come back to Jesus. Would you pray with me real quick? I want you to do something different. Would you pray with me, your eyes wide open, looking right here? Just pray with me, eyes wide open. Jesus didn't die in a closet, man. He died on a corner of Maine. He died for you out loud. He said, man, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before God the Father. I believe that with all my heart. And if ever there's a time to acknowledge Jesus, it's when we celebrate the fact that he was born for us, and in a moment we celebrate that he died for us. My friend, listen. I had a fellow in my office give his life to Jesus this week, and I said, man, do you want to settle this right now? He said, yeah. Man, I grew up Catholic, and I mean, I don't know this Jesus thing. I said, well, come on, man, let's do it. And he's like, I'm in. I said, well, say this with me. And he said, all right. I mean, he's on his knees in my office, and he's praying this out loud, and it just blew my mind, man. It brought me back to when I did. And I said, just pray this if you want to do it. I thought he was going to whisper it. No, man, I said, Jesus, will you forgive me? And you know what his prayer was? Jesus, will you forgive me? I thought, you go, boy. He said, Jesus, take over. I thought, man, Carrie Underwood would be proud. I said, Jesus, I believe you died for me and you rose from the dead for me. He said it out loud, man. He said, Jesus, will you take over my life? I want to live for you. I'm tired of living for me. And Jesus, would you give me the abundant life now? And thank you for heaven. I looked up and he had big old crocodile tears. And I said, man, welcome to heaven. It starts right now, bro. Mm. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. Mm. So today, if you say, Chuck, that's the prayer I want to resolve in my heart today, with eyes wide open, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Anybody around here, come on, just raise them high. Let me see who you are. I'll take just one. Amen. Who else? Who else? Amen. Who else? Amen. Listen, I serve a king, not a beggar. He said that we're going to celebrate the fact that he died for us. For the two of you that said yes to Jesus, welcome to heaven. Jesus gathered with his disciples in that upper room. And in a minute, we're going to invite you to come to the table here or in the back. Now, we do communion a little differently here than some of you experienced. We don't pass plates, but it's not because of communion. I mean, because of COVID. We don't pass communion plates because of COVID. We believe there's something special about coming to Emmanuel's table and just physically just kind of unloading your anxiety and your stress and leave it at the table. It may be heavy enough to crush the table, but the Savior can hold it. And he can get rid of it. Leave it. And then leave with these elements, the picture of his body and his blood. He didn't say how to do it. He said, remember me as you do it. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we remember your death, we also celebrate your birth, that you came to die. And we celebrate that you died and you rose from the dead and you're sitting by God the Father right now praying for us by name right now that we would recognize you and make a big deal about you in our life right now. So Lord, calm our spirit as we enter into this time of communion and we welcome you, Holy Spirit, in the mighty name of the matchless Jesus, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand very quietly, reverently as part of our worship? And if you know Christ personally, if you've given your life to him, I invite you to start making your way to the tables here at the front. There's several across the back as well. And as you come prayerfully. Is there any sin that you want to lay down before the Lord today? Is there any commitment you want to make to him? Is there any anxiety that you want to lay at his feet? I invite you to pick up one of these plastic containers and make your way back to your seats, and we'll take the next steps together.
There's something oddly peaceful about making a walk to a table, leaving the anxiety and the worries and the stress of this life at the Lord's table, returning back to your seat with what represents his broken body and his shed blood, a broken body and shed blood that you might have life and have it in abundance and have it for eternity.
If you're worshiping with us online, you're welcome to participate as well. If you've got something to represent the body and the blood, we invite you to participate. Got a little with you that maybe hasn't given their life to Christ yet, this is a great time to just take a moment to teach them, tell them what this means, and when they've given their life to Christ, that they'd be able to participate. Start with the bread side facing up. If you haven't yet, go ahead and peel off that top layer from the bread. This little bit of bread reminds us of the bread that Jesus would have held that night with his disciples in the upper room. He would have taken that piece of unleavened bread as a symbol of there being no sin, no contamination, no wrong. And Jesus took that bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. That's what Jesus did physically for us, that Jesus was broken for me, for you, for the sins of the world. And so as we take this bread, what we're remembering is that Jesus physically died on the cross, that Jesus went into that tomb and Jesus came back to life.
Yeah.
Let this be a moment that we thank God for his broken body. Heavenly Father, thank you that you left heaven and you came to this earth. Thank you that when you went to the cross, you died not for your sins, but for the sins of the world. Thank you that you are the sinless one that took our pain, our suffering, everything we've done wrong against you, ourselves, and other people. And you paid the price that you didn't deserve to pay, but you did it so that you could give us life eternal in you. We give thanks for your broken body. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Take."
For unto us a child is born, not a warrior, not a politician, not a celebrity, not even an internet influencer, but a baby. Not far off, but near, not aloof, but involved, seemingly unimportant, yet kingly. This child's dominion stretches beyond partisan divides, way past city gates and national borders, because those kind of domains are way too small for this child. He's bigger than he looks. He punches past his weight. And on the first child of Christmas, a universe was laid, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Being Lord of yesterday, today, and forever, his reach transcends time. But Jesus didn't just tweak the problem of sin. He eradicated it. He's going to return someday and systematically end all evil of the increase, forever ascending, forever enlarging, forever accelerating, forever intensifying. This baby changed the world that we might have life. And so when he took that wine and he said, "Men, this is a picture of my blood." It was a picture of a new covenant. You see, they knew, like we know, without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. But the perfect Lamb of God became the final atonement for every selfish moment, for every sinful deed. And he said, "As often as you drink this, remember me." And then they sang. I believe they sang, probably not this song, but I do believe they began the process of understanding what it would be like to celebrate a king who ruled from a manger. Let's worship real quick before we go home. Come on, church.